and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of the flock, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 21, the Lord will make pestilence, even sickness, cling to you until he's consumed you from the land. Now, where does this curse come from? People look at this, does the Lord bring this on you? No. It's not God that does this. He's laid down basically universal laws we talked about last month, that if the laws are broken, there's going to be a reaping. Whatever is sowed, there's a reaping. It's always going to occur. And if disobedience and the way of disobedience is our life, we're going to reap in the very area that disobedience has been there. If there has been disobedience within financial matters, there's been greed, or there has been theft or something in finances and great-great-grandfathers, it comes down through the line that there's going to be financial calamity in people's lives, or there's going to be greed in people's lives. Verse 28 and 29 says, the Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderness of heart, and you shall grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. You'll not prosper in your ways, but you'll only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. Breaking God's covenant. Literally, breaking God's covenant is this first one under disobedience and sin is going to bring some type of curses upon people's lives. Secondly, we're going to cover several things under this disobedience and sin. Deuteronomy 27, 16 through 26. A self-centered life will bring curses. A life that's living for the flesh, that you live more for the flesh than you do for the spirit, will bring curses. Some of these curses we just read upon your life. You see here, starting in verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. We talked about that last month. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Again, why? Trying to gain more of land. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Cursed is he who distorts justice due an alien, orphan, or widow. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. Cursed is he who lies with his sister. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. All of these basically talk about deeds of the flesh. There's something I want out of this. So we move it in that sin, and it will produce some type of curse upon our life that can flow down generationally. Malachi 3, 8 and 9, we're aware of the curse that comes upon us with a lack of tithing and giving. That not just giving, he says, well, you rob God. In your tithes and offerings, you rob God. That can bring a curse upon us. There was a curse on my life for 3 years after I was a Salvation Army officer. Through the Salvation Army, they provided everything you needed and gave us $250 a week cash. That was for a husband and wife. What did we tithe off of? You know, I asked a few people, we just tithe off of the paycheck. I received two cars, all our insurance, a home to live in, insurance paid for, phone bill paid for, everything we had. We had $30,000 benefits. We didn't tithe on that. What do you think the result was that in my life was? I went through 3 years of intense poverty when nothing, no ends could meet, no matter how hard we tried, even within ministry. And I believe it was a direct result that I wasn't obedient to paying or giving offerings and tithes from all the increase in my life. Not just the finances, all the increase. Neglecting, we can preach a sermon on that. Terry says, let's stop there and preach for 30 more minutes. Here's one. Look at this one. Jeremiah, look at this. Everybody turn to Jeremiah. You're not going to believe this. I found this one and I said, my goodness. No wonder somebody is having so many problems walking in the kingdom of God and walking with the Lord. Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. Whew. You know, everyone is called for a purpose in the kingdom of God. Every one of us. Even Jesus gave a parable about it. He talked about the talents. Some was given 10, for others 5, and one's 1. And the one that buries his talent from him, even that will be taken away from him. And see, if we have a gifting or talent that is within our life, and we all do, some purpose that God's called us for in our life, and we continue to reject that, and we say, I'm just going to kind of sit back and cool my heels. I'm not going to be active in what God wants for my life. Whatever the reason, perhaps because we're hurt in the church, or we're hurt or rejected doing here, whatever, it's going to bring some type of influence, negative oppression or influence upon our life. I shared that yesterday. Anyone who does not discover his purpose in life and why God created him to respond and to act and to minister in his kingdom will never know peace. Because peace and rest is found in purpose. Why am I created? Did God create us to work at a factory? No. Did God create us to be a fisherman? No, though for a long time I thought that's why. He's created each of us for purpose. And if we don't begin to walk in that, peace will be flee from us. And we've got to locate that and become to be active in that area. We could spend the whole time on that. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 6. It's another area that that person can come unto us. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he'll be like a bush in the desert, and he'll not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitation. Just trusting in the flesh. Remember this morning we talked about the negative soul tie my wife had with me. That I was her security in place of God. That left her, and I never could meet up to her expectations and standards. She was always getting hurt. She was always getting wounded. And when we're looking unto man in an out-of-balance situation instead of drawing our strength and our trust from God, there is a curse upon it. A curse that how it affected Trisha's life. She lived in insecurity and fear. She lived in feeling that I was always going to leave her and something was going to happen to our relationship or I was going to die. She had to turn her heart towards who is her strength. Where does she drive her life from? From God, not from me. But we can do that in different situations, not just between husband and wife, but our security and our trust has to be in God. Joshua 7:1. And also Revelations 18. I'm not going to read that, but Revelations 18, 1 through 5. This one is basically talks about those associating with those who are cursed or breaking God's commandments will bring a curse upon you. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. This is right after Jericho was destroyed. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Achan's sin brought wrath upon the whole nation, the 3 million people of Israel. Because they were fellowshipping with a covenant breaker. And I tell you what, that's why when I get around someone that's making covenant, you know, I kind of... You know, if I get around someone that's cursing someone in the body of Christ, I begin to move away a little bit. Because I don't want to get too close. I don't want anything rubbing off on me because cursed is the man that fellowships with accursed people. It speaks of it again in Revelations 18, and it talks about all the peoples of the earth that are unclean, that the plagues are going to pour upon them and even upon the people of God if they don't separate themselves from them. And so I want to move away from those that I know are operating in a curse. Now, I'm doing it a little bit differently nowadays. I'm moving towards them because I've got the answer to the curse. But if you're not walking in the strength and the anointing and the power and the knowledge and understanding of how God wants you to deal with that, and you're not praying a covering over yourself and keeping a covering over yourself, first thing I did when I started in this ministry is I wouldn't do it until I had 10 people praying over me. And I lined up intercessors in the church in Conway and a couple in the church in Georgetown to cover me because I know the attack that would be coming against us. But if we know who we are in Christ and that covering's there, we can deal with the cursed people yet. Another area where a source of curse that comes under disobedience and sin is basically Romans 13:1, reviling God's authority. It says in Romans 13:1, he's basically given all people authority, placed all authority. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Reviling a God's authority is going to bring a form of condemnation and cursing upon you. Man, I was getting into Rush about a year ago. I couldn't wait to get in my car and listen to that between 11:30 and noon. And boy, he is just giving them a fit, you know. He is coming on against Clinton. And man, my spirit was getting out of whack. Something wasn't right. And it finally, I realized it. I agree with a lot of principles Rush Limbaugh taught. But they're all based upon reviling authority. Might be stepping on some toes. I had to separate myself from that because it was stealing the peace of God, and I found myself coming against, especially after Clinton was arrested. Elected. Well, God's going to arrest him, I tell you what, in the next 4 years. Especially after he was elected, my responsibility is to bless, not curse. And I had turned the TV off and I had turned the radio off. Because I realized it was stealing peace from my heart because I was reviling the authority. If the word is true, then Romans 13:1 is true. God put Clinton there. I can't argue with that. As he put the nations of Israel to bring obedience, he had the nations around Israel return them to obedience through destruction. He raised up those powers in Babylon. He raised up the powers throughout Assyria. We can't deny if all powers that be ordained for God, we've got to accept that. I don't have to understand it. And I don't claim to understand it. But I have to accept it. And I don't want to align myself with someone reviling God's authority. When I hear somebody coming against Christians, I begin, whoa, you know. Again, I'll back up. I may warn them. And if they don't receive it, then I'm not going to cast my pearl before swine, and I'll kind of move myself away from that situation. Okay, spoken curses. First area was disobedience and sin, sources of curses. Second source of a curse is spoken curses. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That what is spoken out is either speaking out death, what's spoken out, speaking out life. Even Isaiah knew this principle. Isaiah 6, verse 5. While you're writing, you can put down James 3, 9 through 11. It basically says, blessings and curses come out of the same mouth. This should not be. A spring's not going to put out bitter water and sweet water at the same time. But Isaiah 65, when Isaiah is being caught up and having a vision of God, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He knew that just the words from his lips is what defiled. But he also knew dwelling among people whose words are unclean defile too. And he says, woe is me. You see, the tongue is that can literally destroy. Proverbs 11:9 talks about it's through the tongue that our neighbor is destroyed. It's through the tongue that people that associate with us can be destroyed. Just through a spoken word. It can come, secondly, it can be a spoken, it can come from witch doctors, diviners, something spoken through those that are in the occult. It can be spoken words that is be such as like a curse. About 4 years ago, I got a call from a Baptist minister in the upstate of South Carolina while I was in Spartanburg. And he asked for one of the counselors that did deliverance. And I got on the phone. He says, I understand you up that church exorcise demons. And I said, well, we don't do it if we have to, but we know what to do if one comes along. And he said, well, I got one in my church. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I got a man that's possessed by a demon. I said, well, is he saved? And he said, yeah, I believe he's saved. I said, well, I don't think he's possessed. He might be oppressed. He said, man, the guy's got a heart for God. He's effective for God. He leads a lot of people to the Lord. But about once a month, he goes into, he's a totally different thing. He goes into these rages, and this other voice takes over, and he destroys things, and he just destroys people's homes if he's in the home when this thing comes on. And he said, would you meet with him? Would you see if you could cast this thing out? And I said, well, will you come with him? And I said, no. He said, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, the only way we'll work with it, he's going to need some follow-up, is you're going to have to come with him and be there when we do this. And I said, yeah, I think we can take care of it. About 2 months later, he called back. He said, the guy just destroyed the inside of the church. And now he said, I think I'm ready to come. And I said, and so we scheduled a time to come in, and he came in, and we've got the heavyweights. We got the three biggest guys in the church, and we knew it was a thing that dealt with violence. And we got myself and two other biggies and that understood deliverance. And we got this guy, and for 3 hours, we're in there trying to minister this guy, and nothing's going on. We're not getting anywhere. We're doing deliverance. And the guy told us the name of the demon, something like Balak or something. That's probably not right, but we're just coming against that thing and coming against it, and we couldn't get away with it. Finally, this thing manifested, and man, this guy came at us like a wolf, you know. And we had somebody on each arm holding him back, and Jerry, the big guy, the 250-pounder, was sitting on his legs, literally by his throat. And again, this isn't one we see very often. Anything like this very often. This guy was trying to kill us, and it took three of us to hold him down, and we began to question our authority in Christ because nothing was happening. And finally, he settled down, and the pastor was sitting over there just, just terrified the whole time. And we're in a classroom, and I went next door, and I looked up in the Greek, the name, and I found the word, son of a curse. Man, I run back over there and asked him, I said, have you ever been associated with anyone that has cursed you? And he said, no. He said, we grew up in Puerto Rico, but there was a witch that lived across the street, or a diviner. She was in the roots and stuff, lived across the street, got mad at my dad, and came on the front lawn and arguing with him and cast a spell and a curse on him. But we got it. We came against the power of that curse, those words that were spoken. Then we went back into the deliverance, and the guy was set free, and it was about a 10-minute battle then, just war, and it got heavy. I mean, just everybody, hard, intense deliverance. And when the thing broke, they could hear us a block away. It was so heavy. But when the thing broke, it just quiet all of a sudden, and that little Baptist minister's over there was just sitting there praying in tongues as hard as he could, you know? And the guy looked up and looked at his pastor, and he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, but in the middle of all that, he had him. But this can go on in somewhere in our generational line. We dealt with it this week, where a father and a grandfather had been cursed by a witch, and this man had terrible dreams and nightmares and oppression. And when we broke the power of that, the man slept for the first time in 20 years. The man was able to sleep calmly and peacefully. Another source of spoken curses. And this is a big one that occurs often. Genesis 12:3. Now this is a little different Sunday night. We're going over because we've been in like a workshop thing. I do not get offended if someone has to leave. I don't get offended at all. I realize time, especially on a school night. So we got a little ways to go yet. So if you feel you got to leave, that's fine. You won't offend me one bit. Genesis 12, I turned to the wrong one. Verse 3. Let's start at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham even spoke this over his son Isaac. But what this is, those people that Christians, if a Christian blesses a Christian, a blessing is going to go forth. What happens, according to this verse, if a Christian curses a Christian? As the seed of Abraham, what will go forth? Curses. What we call this is literally a boomerang curse. You can speak a curse against another person, and what's going to happen? If you speak against Christians, what do you think is coming back on you? The very thing that is spoken. I mean, you throw that thing out there. Boy, I try to be very guarded, and I'm not perfect at this. We've all sinned in this area, don't we? And when I catch myself, I go back and I realize, Lord, I just called all of those curses I spoke. I call them to death. I call them to fall into the ground, and I not reap the fruit of my words and what I just opened my mouth up to. And I throw that thing back out there. You see, some people wear a coat about them or a garment around them. You can see it. When you learn to understand this, you can see it in their countenance and know what they're carrying. They wear them in a garment of cursing. It's spoken of in Psalm 109. And it's not a fun coat to keep you warm. Verse 17 and 19. He also loved cursing, so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water, and like oil into his bones, let it to be him, to him as a garment with which he covers himself, and for a belt which he constantly girds himself. When we're speaking out cursing, it comes back as a garment or as a belt we gird and we clothe ourselves to. And it is dangerous. It can bring oppression. It can bring turmoil in your life. When you've spoken against someone at work, and that person comes in the office, what do you feel inside? I wonder if he knows what I said. You see, it immediately begins to release turmoil within it. Another place is self-imposed curses. Genesis 27:13. And this is a big one in people's lives. We literally curse ourselves. Genesis 27:13. But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on you, on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." Rebekah wanted Jacob to receive the blessing of the firstborn and not Esau. And when she offered that thing and Jacob said, "What if Dad finds out?" She says, "Let that curse that he would speak over you be on me instead." She brought it on herself. Matthew 27:25. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Here's when they were going to crucify Jesus. And do you not think that that self-proclaimed curse has happened to the Jews over the last 2,000 years? They have been slaughtered time and time and time again, even though they're God's chosen people, and we're commanded to bless them, and we're commanded to pray for them and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, yet they have continued to be in conflict and war, and I believe it's because of those words that are a part of the covenant. Let this curse of death, that blood is going to follow us, and blood has followed the Jewish nation for 2,000 years. A self-imposed curse. They can come forth from us as basically no more than statements of self-criticism. Specific example can be something like, "I can't remember anything. I can't ever do anything right. I can't memorize the word." I heard one come forth from my son the other day. He said, "I got a mental block every time I sit down and study." I said, "I'll break the power of those words off of you. You have the ability to study." See, we can begin to speak that over myself. "I have no talent. I can't do anything. I'm just sick all the time." Self-imposed curses. Other people can speak them over. We can speak them over a child. "Can't you do anything right?" Well, they won't be able to do it if they hear that enough. "You'll never amount to anything. You're dumb. You're stupid. You're clumsy. You're an accident waiting to happen. No kid of mine will be like this." See, literally curses that are going forth. We can bring them on ourselves. "My marriage is never going to change. I don't know how to manage money." And we'll set ourselves into a mindset, "I'll always be poor." And we'll set ourselves into a mindset, "Well, that's all we know." Then there can be words from diviners. They can come from fortune tellers, from psychics. They can come from false prophets. spiritualists. They can come from false prayers among Christians within the body of Christ, and it will defile it. I'm continually praying that people's prayers and words or curses that may be spoken over me, when I say continually, a couple of times a week, I just clean house. It only takes a couple minutes. Lord, I just call any curses that have been spoken over me, anything that is out of the will of God that people speak or pray over me, I just call to the ground, that they fall into the ground and they be like water on a duck's back and just run off, Lord God. That I only walk in what you're saying to me. Because the end result that we saw this morning is just confusion when we let people guide us with their words. Might be curses from words by doctors. You're too old for children. You've got 6 months to live. You've got a 48-hour flu. No, I don't receive that. I think through the Spirit soaring within me, what we talked about last night, I think we can look this in 10 hours or 24 hours. Now, the saying is, all colds last 10 days. You want your cold for 10 days? I might get it, but I believe the Lord can deliver me in a day or two or 3 days. You'll have arthritis by the time you're 40. I was spoken over me many times by doctors. By the time you're 40, you will be in a wheelchair. I walked out of that doctor's office, and I didn't even understand cursing, but I said, and blessing at that time, 10 years ago, and I said, God, I will not, because you've called me to a ministry where my whole life is given for ministry around the world, and you don't want me operating from a wheelchair. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I didn't even know what healing was. And I believed and believed until 2 years, it was just gone. Doctors looked at my blood, and it was impossible. It was there through all the other doctors' study. It showed up, rheumatoid arthritis of the spine. All the tests positive in the blood, it's no longer in the blood. Because I would not agree with that death sentence. I agree with the Word of God that says my inheritance, what they kept speaking over to me, is because everyone in my family line on my mother's side has rheumatoid arthritis. They kept saying, you've got it too. No, my inheritance is the kingdom of God. My inheritance is this Word. I'm no longer walking under the curses of cancer and heart disease and arthritis that flow within the bloodline upon my mother's side of the family. Because I've renounced that bloodline. Oh, I still have a mom. I hadn't thrown her out. But I've thrown out the inheritance. Except for when all those stocks and stuff come my way. But you know what I mean. The inheritance in the flesh. Proverbs 26:2. We doing all right? Going over a little, but we want you free. This extra hour might save your life. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. In other words, we're to give no place for the curse to light upon our life. Give no place to it. Be wise in these things, and when things occur, when we see things come, we can call this curse into the cross, to the ground, through the cross and the power of Jesus Christ. It may involve some confession or repentance or forgiveness on our part. 1 Peter 3:9. Says, not returning evil or evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What do you want to inherit, blessings or cursing? I tell you what, when they spit on you, when they revile you, when people reject you, when people wound you, when people operate in the flesh around you, if you give back insult for insult, it's going to determine what you receive back. You receive back what you give out. And the best way to be freed from curses is blessing those who persecute you, blessing those who revile you, blessing those who are out to destroy you or to hurt you or to wound you. Many are doing it because why? Out of their hurts. Hurt people, free people. And so continually blessing those that are persecuting you. Now let's look briefly at generational and inherited curses a little more in depth. I thought this would be about an hour and 10 minutes. My goodness. I didn't want to give you just one portion. I guess we had to give you a whole loaf. Huh? Generational or inherited curses. Even insurance companies believe in generational and inherited curses. Do you know that? What's the thing you've got to fill out on your application? All your family history. Because they believe it. They might not believe in the Word, but they believe in generational curses. Often you and I will say, we'll bring a curse again on ourselves. And we'll just say, hey, well, after all, my mom or dad were like that, so what I'm going to be. I don't receive that. My inheritance comes from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 talks about all the precious promises. Let me go ahead and read it. It's a good one. Oh, I love this one. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, my inheritance is the kingdom of God, not my earthly. Romans 8, 15, 16, 17 talks about it. We haven't inherited that spirit of bondage that leads unto fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we might cry, Abba, Father. Let me give you some biblical examples of generational. Genesis 3:16 talks about Eve's rebellion has produced pain and childbirth for the last 6,000 years. Ham uncovered Noah, uncovered his father, and yet Canaan, Ham's son, now received the curse because Ham uncovered his father, and their descendants became Sodom and Gomorrah, known for sexual immorality. And because Ham uncovered his naked father Noah, that dealt with a sexual realm. The forefather, or the generations coming, reaped sexual immorality in their life, and of course, they were destroyed. That's in Genesis 9:18-28. Think about this one. Abraham lies twice about Sarah to the king. Remember how he said, well, this is my sister. Isaac, the son, did the same thing. Genesis 20, verse 2, Abraham did it. Genesis 26, verse 7, Isaac did it. And what's Isaac's son's name? Jacob, which meant the deceiver. You see, deception and lies began to flow down through the family. Jacob's trouble with his brother Esau is transferred to his family members, especially between Joseph and his other brothers, who Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his other brothers. It's apparent that iniquity puts in motion certain forms or oppressive activities in the spirit realm, which can follow the family tree right on down. And this curse gives legal ground for the enemy to work within areas of our life. Now, what breaks the curse is forgiveness, and the power of the cross can produce pardon. However, it needs to be done specifically at the root cause of what that curse has brought. It can even flow, these curses can even flow across an entire nation. Isaiah 24. Verse 5 and 6. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Because again, a disobedience, a curse, literally will come across a land or a nation. America, they revoked the time in the 20s, the prohibition, legalized the alcohol. Alcohol abuse began to take over the country. Within a few years, it says in Job that we sow to the wind, we reap a whirlwind. Whatever seed is planted will always produce increase. If you put $100 in the bank now, it's going to continue to draw interest and grow over the years and years and centuries and centuries. Alcoholism was the thing of the beginning of the century. What was it in the 60s? Marijuana abuse. What is it in the 90s? Cocaine abuse. It gets worse and worse and worse as that curse increases upon the country. Other scriptural evidence, and I'm not going to go through them all for the sake of time, if you want to write them down, Deuteronomy 5:9 talks about the iniquities of the forefathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 23:2 and 3 talks about the sin carried to the 10th generation in Deuteronomy 23:2-3. One is for the sin of, say, verse 2 talks about if the sin, if you've borne a child out of wedlock, they cannot come into the house of the Lord for 10 generations. If you're operating in the sin of Moloch, verse 3, of child sacrifice where abortion or where murder is concerned, the sins go into 10 generations that can be affected. Deuteronomy 28, 45 and 46, 58 and 59. Exodus 25 says again, the iniquity of the forefathers are passed to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 again says, the iniquity of the forefathers, the third and fourth generation. Numbers 14, 18. Leviticus 26, 40 through 42. Isaiah 65, 6 and 7. Daniel 9, 16. Matthew 27, 25. John 9, 1 and 2. All talks about that the children can suffer because of the sins of the forefathers. Sin unconfessed still carries a penalty of a curse. For sin to be canceled out, it has to be confessed. If there's been sin in someone even 100 years ago within our family, the curse is still flowing through that until that sin is confessed. We're not praying that that person committed that sin gets saved. We're praying that the curse associated with that is canceled out. We're praying that we no longer are tied to the cord that is linked to that sin. And if our forefathers never confessed the sins of their generational line, then the sins of the forefathers literally can become a curse that is still active in our life today. Blessings flow down from generation to generation, but so do curses. You see, in Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 11, blessings flow generation to generation. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 15, blessings flow from generation to generation. Psalm 103, verse 17, blessings flow from generation to generation. But so too, curses flow from generation to generation. But we have the authority in the name of Jesus to break this curse when they are spoken specifically to. Isaiah 54, verse 17. It says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Galatians 3, verse 13, 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ, that Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There are those that say that there's no curses that will flow to us from generational line, because once we're saved, this is broken. Tell me, once you were saved, then every aspect of your mind, will, and emotions get saved, and you were free from all oppression in your life. There's still areas that are affecting our life, and many of it comes in patterns that we yielded to before we were saved. Yes, we were delivered from the sin aspect of it, but we've already chose the pattern in the past many times before we were saved. And those habit patterns of the mind, will, and emotions are already locked in. And they have to be, the generational habit patterns have to be destroyed on the cross of Jesus Christ by your aggressively calling them to death on the cross. Big verse, Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3. It's the one I quote often when praying over people. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Nehemiah was returning from Babylon. Israel had been held in bondage for 60 years because of the sins of their forefathers. And Nehemiah understood the principle of the iniquities of the forefathers being passed down to the third and fourth generation. He knew that the sins of the forefathers had held them in bondage. Thus they had been enslaved. They had been impoverished because of the sins of the forefathers. And he gathers the people together, and he knew this was serious business. I knew when the oppression was coming against my household in 1990 that was threatening the life of my family, it was serious business. I wasn't going to say a pat little prayer when it was something as destructive coming against us as that was. Nehemiah knew it wasn't going to be a pat little prayer. There's a time when we go past our little 30-second prayers. There's a time to do warfare if it takes 40 days of fasting. And Nehemiah knew this. He gathered Israel, literally all the sons of Israel together with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Their sin was that they yielded to the iniquity of their father, of their forefathers. The iniquity in itself is not sin, but when we yield to an iniquity, it becomes sin. Iniquity in our life is if our forefathers have been a violent, aggressive, angry people, and we find ourselves in that pattern, they have the iniquity of anger and violence in it. That in itself is not sin in our life until we yield to it. But we have the iniquity. We have within my bloodline in recent years the iniquity of fathers rejecting their children and not breathing nurture and life. It's a structure built within this. The whole structure is in my life. The sin was in my forefathers. It moved on and brought destruction in my life, but I have a structure built within my mind, my will and emotions of I really don't need to have children and play with them. The sin has to die. The iniquity of my forefathers comes across, but the sin in my life, not only that, the structure. That whole thing I built. Paul calls it the stronghold in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. That stronghold also has to be destroyed on the cross. What happened when Israel did this? Well, verse 3, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Twice a year, minimum, I go into fasting for 3 to 4 or 5 days, go into isolation and get alone with God, and I do house cleaning at Jack Cross. I mean, repentance time all over again with fasting and prayer because I want this vessel cleansed and purged. I don't want any defilements or curses coming into my life. And because they did this, the next 300 years in Israel's history was of prosperity and blessing. But then they turned away from the living God and Rome came in and conquered them. See, when they broke the power of that, blessing and prosperity come. Now, how do we break the curse in our life? Curses have a cause. We take away the cause and the curse must leave. Proverbs 26:2. A curse without a cause cannot light. What's the cause of the curse? What's the root of it? We recognize, number one, there's four R's here. Number one, we recognize, we see the fruit, and we try to recognize where the root is. If we don't know where the root is, it has something to do with the fruit. If I've got the fruit of sexual immorality all rampant across all my brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, cousins, I say, hey, there's been sexual immorality in my forefathers. I don't have to know it. It's there if everybody in our family bloodline and our family tree is ate up with it. It's there. If father's rejecting the children, there's a curse associated with that. We talked about that last night. If it's been drunkenness, poverty, where did it start? Investigate the family line. My mom won't talk about any of the family line, but her sister will. I went back last Christmas, and I got her down, and Mom's in there fixing Christmas dinner, and her sister's in there, and I started asking, what was childhood like for you when you were 5 years old? And she started in, she never knew what I was doing. But boy, I'm catching information. And when the conversation was off, I slipped off into the bathroom a minute and reached in my briefcase and took a little notepad, and I made some notes and wrote things down. I said, I'm going to pray over a lot of these things. And I found out on that side of the family, the father could not really love and nurture. The mother, he was passive. The mother was dominant. Now I know why I personally struggle with the Jezebel spirit most of my life. It's not just female, it's male and female. We recognize where it comes. Number two, we repent. On our part, for receiving the curses or the inner vows or yielding to these iniquities in our life. We repent for it.
This is the end of the tape on curses. If you'd like more information from Shiloh Place, you can reach us at P.O. Box 5. Conway, South Carolina, 29528, or call at 803-381-0007.